Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. This week, Pastor Rob continues his sermon series titled, Just What the Doctor Ordered, My Heart Under His Holy Microscope. Today's sermon is titled, Governed by the Word, and comes from Psalm 119. As we continue to focus on Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where David prays, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our continued prayer is that God would give us the courage to search our own hearts and be honest about our own sin and our daily walk with Christ. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
If you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to join me in Psalm chapter 119. Last week, we began a sermon series that we're calling Just What the Doctor Ordered. We're endeavoring to take an account of ourselves, to have a spiritual checkup, if you will. As we examine our lives, where are we? How healthy are we? Are there good spiritual habits there? Are there places we can improve? Are there places where sin has snuck in and ingrained itself in our lives? We're also encouraging small group participation during this time. I'm pleased to let you know that we've got nearly 25 small groups, over 100 adults that are connected together who are going through Dr. Donald Whitney's book, 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. There are still some books in the back if you want to get together and formulate your own small group. These sermons will be covering roughly the ideas that he is presenting in that book. We want to encourage you to take that journey together with us over the next few weeks. Last week we began to ask the question, do I thirst for God? And today, we're going to look at a second question that will help us to diagnose our spiritual health. Am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? Now, one of the things we've been doing is we've been praying through Psalm 139 corporately as a group. And so I'm going to invite you to turn your attention towards the screen, if you will. And we're going to read together Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. You ready? Read this with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is our prayer today, is that God would x-ray our hearts, that He would show us any grievous way within us, and specifically, that He would help us to do that in light of how we are or are not governed by the Word of God. Which begs the question, what does it mean to be governed by the Word of God? That's not kind of the language that we use often in our world today. When we say governed by the Word of God, what we mean is that is the Word of God appropriately ruling in our lives? Is it directing us? Is it giving guidance to our thinking, to our living, to our acting, to everything in our lives? Do we operate with a Christian worldview? Are there ways in our lives that we know what God's Word says, but yet we just don't like it? And so therefore, we're not governed by God's Word in that area. Am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? Now, did you notice the word increasingly there? Well, that word's important in this too. Because all of us, when we come to Christ, I think, at least in embryonic form, we desire to be governed by the Word of God. But yet we don't fully know the Word of God. And so there's a sense in which this side of glory, you never arrive at the place where you're fully and entirely governed by the Word of God. Because God is constantly growing us in our sanctification. Am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? You know, when I became a Christian, I thought that the biggest and perhaps the only sin that I had to deal with in my life was my potty mouth. I didn't realize that there were other sins. In fact, a list as long as both arms that I had to deal with. But at that point in time, I just had to deal with the one. And as the Lord began to sanctify me more and more, he began to show me other sins in my life. Can I get an amen to that? Am I the only one that happened to? Yeah, y'all are sitting there looking at me like I'm some kind of weird Christian with three heads. Am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? Now, as I dive into the text today, let me help you to see. So I'm going to do something unusual today. I'm not going to read the entirety of my text. I typically, that is my habit as I preach. I've asked you to turn to Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. Now, I wouldn't have any problem standing up here and reading all 150 verses. I don't have any problem at all in doing that. I'm just guessing that you may not appreciate that fully. But having said that, I want to encourage you. Why don't you consider, not during the sermon, but when the sermon's over, reading all 150 verses. Allowing it to speak to you. In fact, it's a beautiful psalm, we might say poetry, that is an ode to the authority and the wonder and the beauty of God's Word. It's an acrostic in the Hebrew language. Now, none of us here, myself included, are experts in Hebrew. But you may notice when you turn to Psalm 119 that above one, if you've got a good study Bible, it may have a word there that you don't understand. It's A-L-E-P-H. How many of you have that in your Bible? Raise your hands. Okay, great. Now, that is Aleph. It's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And every significant sentence in this, in the original Hebrew, begins with the letter Aleph. Now look with me over above verse 9. You see that word? It looks like Beth, B-E-T-H. How many of you have Beth there? Well, if you have Beth there, that's not how it's pronounced. It's pronounced Beit, okay? But it's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so like Aleph, A, Beit, B, and every significant sentence in the Hebrew poetry begins with the letter Beit. So the psalmist is really putting something together here that's fantastic. And you'll keep on going. You'll see that you got Gimel and Dalet and Hey and Vav and Zion and Kate and Tate and Yod and all of the Hebrew alphabet all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. Every one of those sections is represented here. And he's laying forth a beautiful psalm that is an acrostic that teaches us about the glory and the beauty and the authority of God's Word. And that's why I've landed here today. I can't think, if we're going to ask ourselves, am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? I can't think of a better place to begin than that. Now really, before I get into the meat of my sermon, let me encourage you to think with me about core convictions we have about the Bible. Now, we have many core convictions, but I want to highlight for you four that are important to me today. The first core conviction that we have about the Bible is that the Bible is God's gracious self-revelation. The Bible is God's gracious self-revelation. So in other words, in the Bible, God has said, here is who I am. Think about this with me for a second. What could we know about God if he had not revealed himself in his Word? Well, we could know some things, albeit in limited fashion. So we could look at the oceans or the mountains or the snow or the deer prancing in the meadow, and we could say, wow, this seems to have a creator. So we can understand that there's a creator. We can understand that creator does things beautifully and creatively and artistically. We could hear a newborn baby's cry, and we could think, wow, this creator has created life. Life is a gift from him, and it's precious. We could grieve at the bedside of a loved one who's leaving this earth. And we can understand something about our Creator even in that moment. We can understand that there's something in my heart that tells me that there's more than just these few years we have here on this earth. But what do we know beyond that? Well, without the Bible, very little. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us that people who haven't heard the gospel, they understand something about God through creation, But yet they don't have a full understanding of God. And so it is an act of God's grace and of God's kindness that He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. That He has said, this is who I am. You can know me. You could know some things about me. And so through that we see that our God is just. And He is righteous. And He is a good judge. But He's also gracious. And He's merciful. And He's loving. And He's kind. We see wonderful things about our God. How do we know those things? Well, we discover them in God's Word. So the Bible is God's gracious self-revelation. Another conviction we have, and we can see this to some degree in Psalm 119. Look with me in verse 160. We see the second conviction that the Bible is infallible. That means it is without error. There are lots of synonyms that people use there because theologians have sort of twisted the meaning. I'm not going to use all the synonyms. Let me just say to you, my conviction is there ain't nothing wrong with the Bible. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it is without error. Okay, it's trustworthy. There was, we had to start using in theological circles, we had to say it's infallible and it's inerrant because people were saying it's infallible. In other words, it doesn't fail, but that doesn't mean it doesn't have errors in it. That's some kind of theological gymnastics I can't even understand. No, it's right, it's good, it's trustworthy. Look with me in verse 160. He says, the sum of your word is what? Truth. And every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So the psalmist is helping us to see that the Bible is truth. The sum of your word is truth. We believe that. The third conviction we have is that the Bible is sufficient. Look with me in verses 111 and 112. He says here, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Now he says this same type of thing over and over again. But what is he saying? He says, your testimonies are my heritage forever. It's really all I need. It's my lineage, is everything. Why? Because they're the joy of my heart. In other words, it's all that I need. We don't just have a conviction that the Bible is true. We have a conviction that the Bible is sufficient. And that's not just true in our lives. It's true in how we've ordered our church here at Crossroads. We don't believe that we need the Bible plus any other book. We don't think that in how we lead our church that we need the Bible plus the latest, greatest discovery in management theory. We don't need the Bible plus other things. The Bible is sufficient unto itself. That doesn't mean that other things don't bring value to our lives. Praise God for godly books. But the Bible itself is sufficient. The last conviction that I would sort of hammer today as we lean into our sermon is this, that the Bible is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the double-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow. Scripture tells us that the word of God accomplishes all of its purposes. Prophet says it this way, he says, the word will not return back to the Lord void. In other words, it carries out its intended purpose. So that's why we come together and we crack open our Bibles and we don't just stand around and tell some morality tales. Because the Bible is what has the power and the authority to change hearts. These are our core convictions. And we need to understand that as I talk about, am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? These convictions are going to flavor the gumbo, as it were. But I want you to see this morning some of the personal benefits of turning to the Word of God. And in order to do that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to verse 89. I do want to read just a small section. We'll go to the Lamed section here. Now I want you to notice all of the synonyms he uses for the Word of God here. I've used this before in other settings and teachings, and some of you may have underlined some of these words. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word." There's the first synonym for Scripture. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law," there's the second synonym we see for God's word, "if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts." There's the third synonym for the Bible. I will never forget for your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." There's the fourth synonym for Scripture. "I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment," there's the fifth synonym, "your commandment is exceedingly broad." What is he doing here? He's helping us to see poetically how he understands the Word of God in this. And so I wanted to point that out to you because as we go along, there's going to be a lot of synonyms that we're going to see in this chapter that help us to see that he uses other words in his poetic vocabulary to describe what the Bible is. Words like word, law, precepts, testimony, commandments, all of these are words he uses to point us to Scripture. So, what are the personal benefits of the Word of God in our life? Well, first, I want you to see that the Bible teaches us about God. I sort of alluded to that earlier. But how would we know about God without Scripture? Look with me in verse 137. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules." What do we see about God here? God is righteous. His rules are right. Look with me in verse 156. "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." What do we see about God here? We see that our God is a God who is great in mercy. How would we know these things apart from God's Word? God's Word teaches those things to us. So one of the personal benefits about Scripture is that the Bible teaches us about God. There's a second thing that the Bible teaches us about, a personal benefit, and that's that the Bible teaches us about ourselves. And you're like, well, okay, I know myself. Well, you're doing better than me if you know yourself. Because I tell you what, some days I'm so confused I don't even know myself. But the Bible helps us to understand who we are. Look with me in verse 25. In verse 25 he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." What does that teach us? That our souls are empty. It clings to the dust. I don't have life in myself. I need the Word of God. That gives me a rubric to understand the emptiness inside of me apart from God. Look with me back in verse 19. He says, "I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Now, this explains a lot. This explains a lot about why humans sometimes feel very desperately alone. Even when they're in crowded rooms, we can feel desperately alone. Why? Because I'm a sojourner traveling through this earth. This world is not my home. How do we know that about ourselves unless the Word of God reveals that to us? Look with me in verse 71. He says here, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Feel that for a second. It's good for me that I was afflicted? What is he teaching us here? He's teaching us something about ourselves, that there is purpose in our pain. When we're afflicted, there is a divine goodness to that. Because God is working things together for His glory and our good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 teaches us that. We see that about ourselves. Look down with me in verse 73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. What do we learn about ourselves here? That we were made by God. We see here that we're not a random accident. We're not, you know, the collision of DNA. We can sort of theologically do away with evolutionary theory here. Why? Because God has made us. And He's imbued value to us because of that. So the Bible teaches us about ourselves. Now, these are just a few things that we learn about what the Bible teaches us about ourselves here in the Psalms. But I'm going to tell you, we can go throughout the Bible and we can see all kinds of things that the Bible teaches us about ourselves, about our lostness, about our need for salvation, about our propensity to sin. The third thing that brings benefit to us from the Bible is that the Bible feeds our soul. It feeds our soul. Verses 17 through 20. The psalmist says, I shall not die. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Give me a second. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules all the time. Do you see how he's describing how his soul is nourished by the Word of God here? He says, that I may live and keep your word. In other words, God, the purpose in me living is to keep your word. Open my eyes. Why? So that I can see all the wonderful things, the beautiful things in your word. He says, I'm a sojourner. I read that a minute. So, Lord, don't hide anything from me. I need that. It's my roadmap for life. Verse 20, my soul is consumed. Everything in my soul is consumed for your word. My soul longs for your word. Friends, this tells us that the Bible feeds our soul. Listen, some of you right now, you're at, if you were to be generous on how you were to diagnose your own spiritual life, a generous word might be stagnation. Now, a more honest word might be rebellion. But if you were to look at your own life, and if you were to say to me, Pastor, I think that I might have come to a place, I don't want to admit this, but I might have come to a place where there's stagnation in my spiritual life. Friend, I want to tell you a key to why that is and how you fix it. Is your connection to God's Word. You're stagnant because your soul is starving. You've been on a spiritual hunger strike. Go to the Word of God and let it feed you. The Bible feeds our soul. Next, I want you to see that the Bible provides direction for life. Look with me in verse 105. Oh, how many times do people come to me? I mean, number one question pastors get is, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? How am I to understand what's the next step? Like, should I send my kids to private school or public school? Should I buy the gray Buick or the blue Buick? Should we downsize or should we stay where we're at? Should we get something bigger? Are we good? All of these questions. Lord, what is your will for our life? Do we foster? Do we not foster? Do we adopt? Do we not adopt? Do I take the promotion? Do I move to another city with my job? Where is the will of God in that? People ask me questions about that all the time because they think that in my office I've got like a door and I can go to it like Dumbledore and pull out my magic ball. I say, here's the will of God for your life. Because I don't have a long hat, I don't have a long beard or a pointy hat. I'm not Dumbledore. But let me tell you where I can point you. Psalm 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. What is he teaching us about the benefit of God's word here? That when the path is dark, the word of God lights the way for us. When we don't know where to go, the word of God helps us to be able to discern that. We used to, when the summer after I graduated from high school, I was a counselor at RA camp. And we liked to take the kids on these walks down these trails that we had gone through. And most of these kids had never camped out in the way that we were camping out for like a week at a time. And you know, they were just sad to be away from air conditioner and Oreos. And so they'd come and they'd be there for 5 days. And the first night we would take them down at the end of the night because we had some cantina time. And they'd go down and they'd get a soda and a candy bar. And we would take them down this path. And we always did a lesson on faith that night. We always did a lesson on faith when we got back to our dorms. And so we would have the boys, you know, just take their, they would take their flashlights with them and they'd walk down the path and it was a pretty good ways, maybe almost a quarter of a mile down the path to where we were going. And it was a well-maintained path through the woods. And so they'd come down and they're talking and they're laughing and we'd always tell them, look, pay special attention to where you're going on the way there because there's going to be a test later on. So then after they had their Coke and their candy bar, we would take their flashlights back from them. And we'd say, okay, we're going to walk in a straight line, not touching each other, but just following the sound of the person in front of you all the way back. Now getting there was like a 5-minute walk with the flashlights. But if you take away the flashlights, getting back was a 20-minute exercise. And briar patches and sticks in the eye. Why? Because there was no lamp to their feet. There was no light to their path. And we have to learn to have faith in the light that the Lord gives us. Some of you here are struggling. You don't feel like you have direction in your life. And I'm going to tell you, if you feel like you don't have direction in your life, the number one way that you can begin to remedy that is immerse yourself in the truth of God's Word. Number five, personal benefits for us. The Bible warns us of danger. Look with me, beginning in verse 113, all the way down through verse 117. He's talking here about people that come against him. He says, I hate the double-minded. It's talking about other people who are double-minded. But notice the contrast. But I love your law. You're my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now look here. Depart from me, you evildoers. Look, notice the contrast. That I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live. And let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe. And have regard for your statutes continually. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying there's safety and there is protection in the Word of God. How do we know to stay away from the things that will hurt our souls? The Word of God teaches us. It shows us. It's a benefit that we know how not to inflict wounds upon ourselves as we study the Word of God. Look with me in verses 9 through 11, all the way back in verses 9 through 11. Here he's applying the concept of security to those who are youthful. Young people, listen to this. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it according to what? your word. So how can I keep my way pure? Well, I guard it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandment. Do you notice that? There is a link. It is linked together. Seeking God with your whole heart is linked to God's commandments. You can't seek God with your whole heart and not be a person of the word. Verse 11, I have stored up your words in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. See, it's telling us, God, I put this repository of your word into my heart so that I can come along and I can understand when there's danger. I can understand when there is death on the path. The Bible warns us of danger. Number six, and this isn't really so much found in Psalm 119, but I wanted to include it. The Bible teaches us to pray. Again, it's not so much found in Psalm 119, but we see it certainly in Matthew chapter 6 as the disciples say, Lord, teach us how to pray. That's repeated for us in the Gospel of Luke. Lord, teach us how to pray. How do we know how to pray? We go to the Bible. It teaches us how to pray. Don Whitney says we should pray the Psalms. Number seven, the Bible shows us the path of salvation. How will I ever know how to be saved apart from God's word? Look with me beginning in verse 41. And that's not the wow section, that's the vav section, okay? The W sounds like a V. But I'll be honest, I kind of read it and I go, wow. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. You know, that word wide place is a phrase that's used in the Old Testament of salvation. A walk in a wide place. What it means, see, when their topography there, when they would go through narrow places, tight ravines, dangerous things could lurk up on those crevice tops. Robbers and beasts and all kinds of things that would have brought danger to them. And so they preferred to walk in wide places because you could see for a long way and you'd know you're safe. He said, look, Lord, I understand that when I obey your word, when I follow you, that I walk in wide places. There's safety, there's salvation there. He echoes the same kind of sentiment in verses 81 through 82. Look there with me. He says here, my soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? Here he's saying, God, I desire your salvation. Friend, do you know something? One of the benefits of the Bible is it shows us the path to salvation. It's in the Bible that we see about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible that we learn that he lived a sinless life. It's in the Bible that we learn that he died on a cruel, rugged cross. Not because of any sins that he had personally committed, but he did die for sin. He died for the sin of sinners. And he paid the penalty. He absorbed the wrath that was due to broken men and women. He paid the penalty for our sin. And listen, if we will just repent of our sin and place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Just in the same way that he was raised to life after 3 days, we can be quickened back to life. We who are spiritually dead can be spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. We don't know about that path of salvation apart from Scripture. The Bible teaches us that. And maybe today you're here and you're not saved. And I want to say to you, part of the reason why in God's providence He has brought you here today is so that you can understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, for all of us, there is sort of an outworking of this. There are benefits, but if we're going to seize those benefits, there's some necessary disciplines. Now, yesterday was my personal Christmas day. You know how kids, they can't sleep the night before Christmas because they're excited to open up presents? I can't sleep before the Friday night before opening day of college football season. I plan out breakfast for the next morning, plan out game day food all day long. My kids record embarrassing videos of me bursting forth in exuberant war chants. We dress appropriately. And sometimes if the team's losing, we undress appropriately. Because you have to change shirts at halftime if your team's down. It works, trust me. I mean, I love this time of year. I love college football. And I couldn't help but think about, as I was preparing about this, all the discipline that goes in to those young men, how they prepare for game day, how it correlates to the necessary disciplines. If they're, you know, we want to cheer for champions on the football field. If you're going to be a champion in God's Word, there's sort of some correlations here. So pardon my loose connections here. If you're a college football fan, you'll get this. If you're not, I'm sorry. There's some necessary disciplines. One, if we're going to be people of the Word, the first thing we've got to have is we've got to have corporate instruction. That's what we're doing right now. You've gathered in this room for corporate instruction. We're together. The Bible talks about not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. We're together for this. And for me, this is sort of like showing up for practice. I mean, listen, how do you think the coach at Kentucky or the coach at Louisville would respond if one of the players didn't show up for practice and he goes and he sends out a graduate assistant to find him? And that player's in their room, man, they're sweaty. And they're like all lathered up. And he's like, "What are you doing, man?" He says, "I'm practicing." He says, "No, you're not. The team is practicing down on the field." "No, coach, I just decided I would practice today on my own. Like, I'm running sprints. I'm doing jumping jacks. I'm doing drills. I'm doing them right here in my dorm." You think that would fly? No. I don't care if he was doing what they were doing and more. It wouldn't fly. Why? Because you practice together corporately. You come together as a team. And part of it for us is we come together corporately as we hear the Word of God proclaimed and it speaks to our heart. There's another thing that we need. It's not just corporate instruction. So some of you, kudos for you, you're already getting that. Some of you need to take it to the next level and you need to enter into group discussion. Now this is where the team gets together and they break down film. I mean, even high schoolers do this. You know, local high schoolers will get their teams will get together on Sunday afternoons and they break down the film. And they'll break down the film and the coaches will have already gone through that film and they will say, "Here are things we need to work on. We're going to break down each individual play. We're going to see what needed to work on." The University of Alabama, I'm a fan for, they break down the film every day from practice. And they have a chart where in the course of a year, a player is guaranteed, they're allowed to have so many what they call loafs. Loaf play, where they don't practice hard. They don't go through an individual drill hard. And they chart their practices, how many times they loaf, because the coach understands that if you loaf in practice, you'll loaf in a game. And we get together. Look, it's good that you're here listening to the sermon today. You know it's even better? When you get together and you break down God's Word in a group. And that's why we're encouraging people to get together and to use a tool like Don Whitney's book that points us back to the Word of God to break it down, to discuss that. Because listen, I mean, in a room full of 300 people in here, everybody can't put up their hand and say, "I've got a question about what you just said." It doesn't work very good. So does that mean questions are bad? No. Questions are beautiful. They're good. And they happen best in the context of a small group. There's a third discipline you need, and that's personal reflection. This is when the quarterback gets alone in the film room when everybody else is done, because he wants to see what he can do to find ways he can improve his game. We've got to personally reflect. How do we do that as individuals? We do it through daily reading. You've got to be in the Word daily. It's not enough for you to be in the Word once a week or twice a week. You need to be in the Word daily. The second is meditation. Now, this isn't like the Eastern religions have sort of cornered the market on meditation. You know, the yogis have done that. Christian meditation is nothing like that. You know, Eastern meditation is sitting in the lotus position, saying om, om, and emptying your mind. Christian meditation is being still before the Lord and filling your mind. As Christians, when we meditate, we don't empty our minds. Now, we may try to empty our minds of peripheral stuff, but we fill our minds to overflowing with the Word of God. Meditation. There's a third thing that we need. That's memorization. So meditation would be like that explosive cardio that work, that fast twitch muscle exercises all football players need. Daily reading would be like that strength workout that we need to do. And then there's memorization. Memorization. This is that endurance that we have to do, those long miles they have to put in. Do you memorize the Word of God? The fourth thing we have to do is obedience. And the last thing, we don't often think about this, but if we're really going to have good Bible study habits, it's instructing others. You say, well, Pastor, I didn't know that I had to instruct others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to others who will teach others also. And so the idea here is that we have to teach people the Word of God. Am I increasingly governed by the Word of God? Donald Whitney says it this way. He says, little input of God's Word results in little resemblance to God's Son. He goes on and he says this later on. He says, nothing perhaps strongly indicates the tone of a believer's spirituality than the light in which the Scriptures are regarded by him. Friend, do you regard the Scriptures highly? Are you increasingly governed by God's Word? You know, the problem is that we don't like to be governed. When I was in third grade, one of the biggest fights I ever saw my parents have. I'd gotten a good report card, and my dad came home with my very first mini bike. If you don't know what a mini bike is, it's two wheels with a lawnmower motor on it. And my mom didn't think a third grader needed the mini bike, and my dad thought a third grader needed the mini bike, and praise the Lord, my dad won. Now, the compromise was that they got me this helmet that I knew where to stash down in the Phillips front yard when I got around the corner, because they had this big azalea bush that would just perfectly hide that helmet. But the way they got to that is that, and this is where I learned that engines could be governed, is that my dad adjusted the governor on the carburetor. And it allowed a decreased flow of gasoline into the pistons so that it couldn't go very fast. And so that's where I learned about governors and Phillips head screwdrivers. Because even third graders don't like to be governed. Fast forward, you know, and look, I'm not mechanically savvy unless it really puts me in danger. Fast forward to my early 20s, I've married a beautiful wife, and I learned that she is a firecracker on the go-kart track. My wife and I spent some money on go-kart tracks when we didn't have any, and the kids came along and they took all the money. But we would love, we didn't live very far from Gulf Shores, we would go over there to the track and we would spend our $40 or $50 on our date night. Now, I haven't always been the girthy fellow that I am today. But I've always been larger than my wife. And those go-karts are governed. But if your arms are long enough, and you can drive like this, on the back stretch when none of the track wardens are watching, you can open her up a little bit. Now that's the only chance I had, because all the go-karts kind of essentially went the same speed, and my wife's smaller than me, and I mean, she's vicious, you know, on those corners, and I needed to have a little bit of an advantage. And so we would get around the corner, and I learned this trick from my brother. He's got longer arms than me. And I'd do that. And here's the problem. Do you know how hot a go-kart engine gets when it's been running all day long? And they're not really built, they're not really designed to, you know, to be ungoverned with the left arm while you drive with the right arm. But you know, a little burnt skin is worth victory, right? No, we laugh about that, but what was I doing? Cheating, thank you for the very pointed. I was going to phrase it a different way. I was going to say I had a moral failure. The front row said I was cheating. Frankly, I'm thankful that he didn't say I was sinning. But you know what I was doing is I was saying, your rules don't apply to me. You have track rules. They probably have to do with insurance. I'm sure they have to do with participant safety. And your rules don't apply to me. And so I am lifting the governor. I'm bypassing the governor because your rules don't apply to me. The issue with are we increasingly governed by God's word is not that we don't understand God's word, it's that we do understand it. And we step back and we say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. You know, I just want to open her up a little bit. How am I ever going to get ahead in life if I claim it all on my taxes? How are we ever going to be able to afford that nice new car if we really are generous that way to the things God has called us to? How am I ever going to be satisfied in life if I don't... I'm never going to be able to climb the corporate ladder if I don't fudge the numbers a little bit. Everybody else is doing it. And we burn ourselves in the midst of it. The call of God is that we wouldn't laugh at or we wouldn't glorify the sinful, cheating part of our heart, but we would say, God, you govern us. And you govern us by your word. You know, today you've already sitting in your pew, I can tell you what's happened. To a man, to a woman, to a child. The Holy Spirit has already tapped you on your shoulder. And I don't even have to say it. I don't have to give illustration. I don't have to give voice to it. But you know the area where you're struggling to be governed by God's word. It is unique. It is personal. It is you. And let me tell you, right now, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life is God's grace in your life as He calls you to the fullness of life in Him. Maybe that conviction is saying, friend, aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Aren't you ready to be saved? Maybe it's, Christian, aren't you ready to walk in fuller obedience? Maybe it's, ma'am, aren't you ready to set that grudge down? Sir, aren't you ready to step forward and be a leader in your home? You know what it is. And my prayer is right now that you would be governed by God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you right now and we pray that you would search us, O God, and know our hearts. That you would try us and know our thoughts and you would see if there's any grievous way in us. And that you would lead us in the way everlasting. Father, we ask that you would help us to be governed by the authority and the power of your word in this moment. And Lord, for those that are here today and they're not governed by your word, Father, I pray that you would convict them. Lord, if there are those who need to be saved, my prayer is that they would be saved right now. They would surrender their lives to you. God, would you move on them with your grace and your power? Lord, for the believers in this room, myself included, our elders included, our deacons included, Lord, I pray that you would convict us of areas where we're not being governed by your word. Help us to be right before you. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet right now.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.